For some reason, the new year leads us to make New Year's resolutions. And sometimes they last for a few minutes, sometimes a few days, sometimes a few weeks or months. But for me, the same three keep coming up. It's I need to eat better, I need to exercise diligently, and I need to rest sufficiently. Those three are kind of the ongoing New Year's resolutions that frequent my mind every January at the beginning of the month. And also, I remember a few years ago when the New Year's resolution momentum caused me to make a commitment to run my first 5K. Now, I don't know how many of you are runners. If you're a runner, would you raise your hand? Maybe we ought to have a special time of prayer over you right now. I've just never enjoyed running, but I made a commitment based on a New Year's resolution that I was going to run a 5K. So I began to train for it and run just all the time, and I just hated every minute of it. But I had made the commitment, and I was going to stick to that commitment. Finally, the day came. We're on the starting line, and there's just hundreds of people downtown Baton Rouge, Louisiana, where I was pastoring at the time. And they shoot the gun. Everybody takes off, and you're in the flow of things. And I felt pretty good for the first 100 yards. And making my pace and just kind of finding my groove. And then, you know how it is, the crowd thins out over time. And I remember this particular lady passed me up, and I was personally offended. And so I sped up a little bit and got a little bit closer, and I thought, I'm going to kick it into high gear, which I did, and I passed her up, and I looked at her in my rearview mirror, and I thought, that feels good. This 5K is going to be all right. And then I kind of slowed up a little bit because my heart started hurting, my lungs started burning, my legs were like jello. And I want you to know that same lady who I had passed with such pride zoomed past me like I was a fire hydrant. And yet again, I was personally offended. And it motivated me to step up my game. And so I ran a little bit faster, a little bit faster. I want you to know I passed her up. And it felt so good for about 50 feet before I burn out again. And then she just walked right past me and was jogging right on past me and kept on going. And then she was out of sight. And I thought, why am I doing this? Am I in the center of God's will? Is this God's plan for my life to be in a 5K? And then you get close to the end, and there's this final turn, and you make the turn, and then you can see the finish line off in a distance. And the moment I made the turn, there she was. She was less than 40 yards away. And you could hear the people cheering for those who were coming across the finish line. And something in me just welled up, and I began to just sprint for the finish. And it wasn't about the finish line. It was about passing her. And there's no way I'm going to let her pass through that little ribbon thing before me. And so I just amped it up and ran harder and harder and harder. And finally, I passed by her and kind of looked as I went by. And then I almost collapsed as I was trying to get to the finish line. And I want you to know, I beat her to the finish line. Now, I almost threw up and she was laughing. But it was a special event in my life because I set a goal and I was able to obtain it, and she motivated me during the race. And I wonder about you this morning. What kind of events have taken place in your life? Maybe for you, it was a graduation. Maybe for you, it was the birth of your child. Maybe for you, it was the birth of a grandchild. Maybe it was going to college for the first time. Maybe for you, it was entering your first job after college. Maybe for you, it was dreaming about retirement and finally crossing that finish line and moving into retirement. Maybe for you, it was competing on a particular team that you always dreamed about, and then you had the opportunity. But when you look at your life, life is filled with special moments, monumental moments, memorable moments. Sometimes the moments are painful. Sometimes the moments are those moments you wish you could eliminate from your memory. Sometimes the moments are those moments you revisit because they encourage you and they propel you forward, and you remember what you were going through at that time. And if God brought you through that, then you know you can get through this new year. Just those special moments that God sprinkles along the path. Well, this morning, I want to focus in on the most important event of your life. I invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 10. For the most important event of your life. And we're going to get to that passage in just a moment. Now, if you have your sermon listening guide, I'd like for you to write this phrase down. As we launch our new series for this month, Foundations, Back to the Basics, as we revisit the foundations of the faith, and we're going to look at four specific building blocks that we are to build our lives upon in order to thrive in 2015. Here's a phrase I want you to write down. Salvation is an event followed by an ongoing process. Salvation is an event followed by an ongoing process. Now, something that has troubled us over the last few years in our faith evangelism process, where we go to homes and visit people who visited our church, and we often get to ask a key question. Here it is. In your personal opinion, what do you understand it takes for a person to get to heaven and have eternal life? And sometimes you'll get a works answer. They'll say something like, well, you have to be ethical. And we have all kinds of answers that we hear. But if they don't give a faith answer, then we share the gospel. We share our faith with them. And often we've asked a key question. They've given us a works answer like, you've got to be ethical. You've got to keep the Ten Commandments. You've got to be a good person. So we would share the plan of salvation with them, get to the end and say, now I want to remind you that this word faith can also stand for forsaken all, I trust him. Now understanding what we've shared, would you like to receive God's forgiveness by trusting in Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord? And often they'll say, oh, I've done that. And you're thinking, oh, wait a minute, we asked you the key question. You gave me a works answer. You didn't give me a faith answer. You didn't give me a salvation answer. And they'll say at the end, oh, I've done that. And that is so generated in us thinking we need to clarify what we mean by salvation. And maybe for you, you've been saved many, many years. I want to ask you this morning, do you know what it means to be saved? And can you articulate, if someone were to ask you about where you're going to spend eternity, can you give them a faith answer and validate why you know that you know that you know that you're going to heaven? Instead of giving a works answer as though you could work your way to heaven. So I want us to unpack this together. And here's what I want to do. I want to ask three questions. First of all, what happens before the event of salvation? What happens before this event called salvation? Here's what I want you to write down. God draws you to himself. That is the activity of God. That before this event of salvation, God's at work. And God's at work in your life. God is at work in drawing you to himself. How does he do that? By the power of the Holy Spirit. The role of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, works to convict you of sin. Have you experienced that before? He convinces you of your need for a Savior. So the Holy Spirit is at work. You think about people in your sphere of influence who don't know the Lord. I can say to you this morning with all confidence that God is at work in their lives, that God is drawing them to himself by the power of the Holy Spirit, convicting them of sin and convincing them of their need for a Savior. And that's how God draws us to himself. Maybe you've experienced this in your life. Sometimes God will just bring other people into our lives who become for us a godly influence in our journey. God will sprinkle along the path of our lives godly people who will speak into our lives. They will influence us. They will point us toward the gospel. Also, God draws us to himself by the communication of the bad news and the communication of the good news. In other words, God will allow us to be exposed to the gospel. And the gospel is there's bad news. You're going to hell. But there's good news. You don't have to go to hell. The bad news is our sin separates us from a holy God. That's the bad news. But here's the good news. You don't have to go to hell. You can transfer your trust from yourself to Jesus alone for salvation, and you can be saved. God is drawing you to himself. And that's what takes place before the event of salvation. To think about how God pulls that off. Sometimes God will use a gospel tract that somebody hands another person. Sometimes God will just simply use the Bible. You check into a hotel and you open the drawer and there's a Gideon Bible and you begin reading God's word and there you're exposed to the gospel. Sometimes somebody will give you a Bible. Sometimes God will use an avenue of simply you're sitting under the preaching of God's word and the teaching of God's word and you're being influenced by the gospel. Sometimes God will leverage technology and he'll allow you to experience the gospel via television. How many of you have ever watched a Billy Graham crusade on television? Would you raise your hand? Leveraging technology. Sometimes God will utilize the internet to make the gospel known. This morning when we were setting up our North Campus early and unloading our 6 trailers to be ready for life groups and worship today at our North Campus, one of our volunteers came up to me, Tom Guy, and he said, Pastor Stephen, she finally accepted Christ. I said, who are you talking about? She said, Juan. I said, the lady in China that you've been witnessing to for years and years and years? He said, that's her. I said, well, how did you draw the net? How did you get to the place of asking her if she would like to give her life to Christ? He said, Skype. I said, but Tom, you don't know Mandarin. I know, and she doesn't know English. I said, so how did you communicate the gospel to her in China via Skype? He said, because as I would communicate in English, it would translate it into Mandarin. And at the end, I asked her, are you ready to give your life to Jesus Christ? Are you ready to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And she responded, I am now ready to become a follower of Jesus Christ. God is at work drawing people to himself on every continent, in the church, in the neighborhood, on the school campuses, in the palaces of this world, and in the prisons of this world. God is drawing people to himself. So what is the gospel? You may want to write this down. What is the gospel? I love Romans' road to salvation. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means that whenever you try to impress God with your good works, the reality is on your best day, you fall short of his glory. For all have sinned, that's you, that's me, everyone has sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the good news is Romans 5:8, but God shows us his love. God demonstrates his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Then Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of life, in fact, the free gift of life is through our Lord Jesus Christ, the gift of eternal life. That's the good news. And the Bible says here in Romans chapter 10, if you'll look with me, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, what happens? You will be saved. How does that happen? Verse 10, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the good news of Jesus. And church family, that's what we're giving our lives to. That's why the Church of the Living God exists. That's why on January 4th, 2015, we're having church. Because we believe in the gospel. And God utilizes the gospel to draw men and women, boys and girls to himself, because God is always at work. And that's what happens before the event of salvation. Here's question number 2. You ready for it? Say amen. Amen. What happens during the event of salvation? What happens during the event? Now, if you can just picture this with me, let's say this is before the event, and God's at work. God is drawing me to himself. God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is convicting me of sin and wooing me, drawing me to himself, and convincing me of my need for the Savior. God puts godly influences in my life, godly people who are speaking into my life and emailing me godly articles and letting me see godly behavior in their lives. Maybe God is leveraging technology in my life so that I'm exposed to the gospel. Someone invites me to church and I'm exposed to the preaching of the gospel and the teaching of the gospel. And then it brings me to this event called salvation. What happens during this event? I want you to write this down. You respond to God's redemptive activity. God's provision demands a response. The gospel demands a response. And that brings us to what happens during the event of salvation. You respond to God's redemptive activity. Now, what does that look like? Let me just unfold that in a few phrases that I hope will be a blessing to you. You respond to God's redemptive activity by turning to God from sin. I love what Dr. Adrian Rogers would say before he went to heaven. He talked about his life before Christ. He was running to sin. But then when he came to know Christ and had that salvation event, he was running from sin and running to God. Paul, in his letter to the Thessalonians, talked about affirming them how they had turned to God from sin. It means to repent of your sin. Turning to God and from sin means I'm going to repent of my sin. Now, what is sin? Sin is missing the mark, that our righteousness do not measure up to God's standard of holiness. We missed the mark. That is sin. Repentance means that I'm going to have a change of mind that will result in a change of behavior. Instead of embracing the way of sin, I'm going to do a Gomer Pyle, about face. You remember that Sergeant Carter would tell Gomer, about face. Well, golly. And he'd turn around and go in a new direction. Repentance means I have a change of mind about my sin and my condition. Now I'm having this salvation event. I'm going to repent of my sin. And this change of mind is going to reflect in a change in my behavior. I'm going to go in a new direction. Instead of going to sin, I'm going to run to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to now place my faith in the completed work of Jesus on the cross. I'm going to place my faith in what Jesus did for me 2,000 years ago at Calvary. When Jesus upon the cross said, tetelestai, it is finished. And Jesus was the only one qualified to take on the sins of the world. Jesus is the only one who could satisfy the wrath of God. And it is my joy and privilege and opportunity and responsibility in this salvation event to place my faith in the completed work of Jesus on the cross. What does it mean to respond to God's redemptive activity? It means to confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. It means receive the gift of eternal life, and it is His gift to you and to me. It means accepting His acceptance of you. And I believe for me in the salvation event, that's where I had to grow the most, is learning how to accept His acceptance of me, because I was so performance-oriented, and I still combat that I think I'm going to move the heart of God and impress God by my performance rather than accepting His acceptance of me. So what about you? Have you experienced this salvation event? It is a divine transaction. Would you say that to your neighbor? It is a divine transaction. Go ahead and announce that to them. It's a divine transaction. Last night, our family went out to eat, and at the table, we were just having a special share time about our salvation event, and just to have each of our family members share about their salvation event, and Austin shared about his event of salvation. When he was 5 years of age on a Wednesday night at the dinner table after church, he shared with Tanya that he was ready to accept Christ as his Lord and Savior. I was coming home from church. They got ahead of me, and we're already at the table. And he said, but Mom, don't let Dad make a big deal out of it. And when I drove up into the garage, Tanya met me at the door, and I thought something was up. And sure enough, something was up. And she said, Austin's ready to accept Jesus as his Lord and Savior, but he doesn't want you to make a big deal out of it. Well, that was a tough way to eat supper that night. Then at the end, I just said, well, Austin, what's on your heart? And he just started crying, and we went into our den, had an ottoman, and Tanya, Tori, Austin, and I knelt down around the ottoman, and there Austin invited Jesus into his heart. Salvation event at the ottoman. Tori shared about her experience. We were in her room. I was sitting on her Barbie, pink, and polka-dotted beanbag because the television and the VCR well, they were located in her room with all the Disney movies. When I was watching the Jesus film, remember the VHS? Now, those of you, some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. I say VHS. It's kind of like a DVD, but it's old school. And I was watching a VHS of the Jesus film, and I was about to preach on Easter Sunday, so I wanted to get through the crucifixion scene to the resurrection, because I was going to show that video clip on a Sunday morning, leveraging technology. And Tori came in the room and sat right in my lap as I was watching the film, and she was glued to it during the crucifixion, then the resurrection, like, that's what I'm going to show. Then after that, the commentator comes on the movie screen and extends the invitation. Tori was 8 years old. She starts crying, and she said, "Dad, I'm ready." So we go into the den near our blue couch that we had at that time, and as a family knelt down, and Tori invited Jesus Christ into her life. Tanya was 9. First Baptist Church of Dry Prong, her home church, on a Sunday, responded to the invitation to come forward, and she gave her life to Christ. I responded to the gospel on March 28, 1979, on a Wednesday night during a revival. And I responded by coming down to the pastor and saying, "I want to give my life to Christ." That's a salvation event that is followed by an ongoing process. Now, that event is unique to you. Not everyone's salvation event is identical. Whenever you look at God's word and you think about how God drew people to himself and those who encountered him, I think about Nicodemus in John 3, who came to Jesus by night. And that's where we get Nick at night. And he was introduced to the light. I think about the thief on the cross. Here's Jesus between two thieves. And this one thief, in brokenness and humility and repentance, said, "Lord, would you remember me?" And Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So for the thief on the cross, his salvation event took place on the cross, where Jesus was dying to pay his sin debt in full. I think about Saul, who became Paul on the road to Damascus, and how he was a Pharisee, a very religious man, and God interrupted his path, and he was blind 3 days and three nights, and sent Ananias to come lay hands on him and to pray over him to receive not only his physical sight, but to receive his spiritual sight. So for Paul, it was a radical transformation that he'll never forget, that salvation event. Think about in Acts chapter 16, when Paul and Timothy and Silas were going to Philippi, and there on the beach were these women who had circled up for a time of prayer. And it was there that Paul met Lydia, this dealer of fine purple, a very wealthy woman who was a worshiper of God but didn't have the full revelation of God. So Paul explained to her how to come into relationship with Jesus Christ, and she gets radically saved on the beach, sand between her feet. Paul and Silas go to jail for preaching the gospel, and there the Philippian jailer, after God sends an earthquake and all the chains were loosed, the doors were open, and the jailer is about to take his own life for fear of the emperor's revenge, and he falls before Paul and Silas after they said, "We're still here." And they said, "Sirs," he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." Not only did the jailer get saved, his entire family got saved and became the first members of the church at Philippi that, by the way, met in Lydia's home. Salvation event comes in many different forms. And here's what you'll learn about God. He's willing to meet you where you are. So God then saves you by his grace. If you'll write that down. God saves you by his grace. You know Ephesians 2:8-9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast." God saves you by his grace. What does that mean? You are forgiven of your sins. God places your sins as far as the east is from the west. God chooses to remember your sin no more, and God is the only one who has the capacity to delete your sin and delete it from his memory. You receive the righteousness of Christ. That's what happens in this salvation event. You're adopted into God's family. That's what happens in this salvation event. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's a divine transaction, and it's a recorded transaction, and the receipt is your name is written, and it's not written in pencil. It's written in indelible ink. In that moment, you're filled by the Holy Spirit. And in this divine transaction, this salvation event, you are filled with the Holy Spirit, and you receive all of him, not a fraction of him, not a portion of him, and later you'll get more of him. No, at the moment of your salvation, instantaneously, you receive all of him. So in salvation, you are filled with the Spirit of God. You receive all of him. But in sanctification, in maturation, he gets all of you. You're endowed with spiritual gifts. In this salvation event, you're made fit for heaven. In this salvation event, you are now viewed by God as a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, and behold, the new has come. And you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, you have eternal security. And there's rejoicing in heaven. And the Bible says when one person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, there's a major celebration in heaven. When one person turns from sin and to Jesus alone for salvation, there's a major celebration. That's why we get excited at Champion Forest Baptist Church. When somebody gets saved, we celebrate. When somebody follows in believer's baptism, we celebrate. Why? Because that person was lost, now they're found. They were blind, now they can see. They were going to hell, now they're going to heaven. And we are excited about that, and we're gonna rejoice in that. And we don't want the angels in heaven to rejoice more than we do. We get excited about that because we believe in the activity of God leading up to the salvation event. And we believe in the salvation event. We want to solidify that. We want to validate that this morning. We want to authenticate that, that God is at work drawing you to himself, and he saves you by his grace, not because of who you are, but because of who he is. And it's all saturated in his love. Now, next week, here's the third question we'll address. What happens after the event of salvation? Now, remember, we're building the foundation. The first building block is salvation, that salvation event. And here's the goal. I am secure in my salvation. Then we're going to talk about next week, I am growing in my faith. And then the third Sunday, we're going to talk about I am filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm walking in the Holy Spirit. I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to have full control of my life. Then the fourth Sunday, we're going to talk about I am connected to my church. I'm not just a bystander. I'm not in the stands. I'm on the playing field. I'm connected, and I'm serving, and I'm growing, and I'm going with God. And we're going to unpack that foundation together. Let me give you two action steps before we pray. Number one, if you're a child of God, I want you to revisit the most important event of your life, the event of your salvation. What my family did last night together, I'm going to challenge you to do this morning. Revisit the event of your salvation. I love what Pastor David has said. Drive your stake in the ground so the devil can no longer torment you. Have you been saved? Have you been born again? Have you turned from sin to Jesus alone for salvation? If so, revisit that salvation event. Here's action step number two. Experience the most important event of your life. If you haven't experienced this salvation event, let today be your day. The Bible says today is the day of your salvation. Don't delay. Don't let the devil talk you out of an eternal bliss in heaven with God. Don't gamble with eternity. I'm going to challenge you this morning. If you've never trusted in Jesus alone for salvation, I'm going to challenge you to make that decision this morning. Solidify this salvation event in your life. And to my right and your left, right under the balcony here, we have a friendship room. If you're in the balcony, just come down the elevator. When you get out, it's right there. If you're on the lower level, just walk toward the friendship room in just a moment, and godly people will be there to pray with you, to help you, and they only ask you two questions. What's your name and what's on your heart? And you share your name and just say something like this: I want to be saved. I want to know the Lord as my personal Savior. I want to be born again. They will share with you how you can begin. this love relationship with Jesus. So the goal is, I am secure in my salvation. Let me give you the life point. The security of my salvation is built on the foundation of the completed work of Jesus on the cross. My belief determines my destiny and informs my security. What's the Bible say? If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified. It's just if I'd never sinned. And with the mouth one confesses and is saved.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things he created instead of him. We have chosen to reject his authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things he created instead of him, which is ultimately pointless given that he is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before he forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and he took upon our punishment on himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.